Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we will get started here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, I just ask your Spirit to come and just fill this place with your presence. I pray that you would land on every person here. I pray that those that are here, those that are going to be walking in the door, Father, I just pray for your Spirit to land on them. Lord, I pray that everything that anybody might bring in from outside that doesn't belong in here, Lord, that you would just remove it from them and keep it out there. God, that we would all come in here just ready to encounter you, to embrace you, to be filled up by you, to have a significant encounter with you, a life-changing encounter with you today. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our eyes and our ears, Lord, to all the things that you're saying and all the different ways that you communicate to us, God, that you would just have your way with us in this place today. During our time together, Father, just come have your way. Just be in control of us. Be in control of our time. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something that I think that needs to be discussed as we focus on rebuilding is building God's way. I should get an amen on that. That's right. But it's also being careful that too much of us does not slip in there and unintentionally take things away from God, and we start to do what we want our way. Now, this happens in things all the time amongst believers, either intentionally or unintentionally. It's especially hard when it's involving something that we want or we want to see. So much so that we can just reach over and snatch that thing out of the hands of God. And once we do, things start to go south. They start to go off the intended course of God. And we don't even know sometimes what we've done. In Deuteronomy 11, Moses is addressing the people before he dies. And this is before they go and they take the land that's promised to them. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8, he says, "Soon you will cross the Jordan River, and if you obey the laws and teachings I'm giving you today, you will be strong enough to conquer the land that the Lord promised your ancestors and their descendants. It's rich with milk and honey, and you will live there and enjoy it for a long time." But then a few verses later, he says this. In verse 16 of Deuteronomy 11, he says, "But watch out, you will be tempted to turn your backs on the Lord, and if you worship other gods, the Lord will become angry and keep the rain from falling. Nothing will grow in your fields, and you will die and disappear from the good land that the Lord is giving you." So there is this thing in us that no matter how well-intending that we start off to be, we can slip into the temptations here of falling into other beliefs that are around us and abandoning God. But there are other temptations that we believers face too, like trying to help God along, like jumping into what he tells us and make sure that it happens as we feel that it must look like, or of having our agenda, our way. You know, having our way of feeling how something should go, or maybe we have our interpretation of what God is saying. And we have indeed heard him, but we have not interpreted it correctly. And so what do we do with this? We constantly interpret the things around us that we see and we hear and experience through a lens or a filter in our minds. And so as things come in, even the Word of God, you know, they pass through that filter, they pass through that lens, and we can interpret it through a number of things. And some of those things are our past experiences, whether those experiences are good or whether those experiences are bad. You know, for example, with a good experience, you know, we could say, "Hey, I want to have that good thing happen again. In fact, we need to do that thing again." But God may not be in that good thing the next time, or he may not be in it the same way the next time. And then there's the bad things. You know, when those bad things happen, we say, "Oh, I don't want that to happen again. In fact, we cannot have a repeat of that thing again." Maybe we interpret it through how we feel about a person, or maybe how we feel about a number of people. You know, how do we feel and interpret them and what they say and do, and how that impacts the situation that we are in or observe. Sometimes these thoughts and feelings may be right, but sometimes they may be wrong. The thing is that we need to really listen to God. We need to feel what God is saying. You know, we hear God through a lot of different ways. We hear Him through the hearing of His voice. He speaks to us through our feelings. There are these different ways that God speaks to us, and we need to be really listening to Him. In Numbers 32, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that was indeed a place suitable for livestock, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, 'Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliah, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock.' They said, 'If we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan.' But Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, 'Shall your brothers go to war while you yourself sit here? Now why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them?'" So this was before the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River to go and take the land that God had promised them. On their way to that land, they fought with two groups of people. They fought with Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And Israel defeated them and killed the people and took their cities and their land. It says in verse 31 of Numbers chapter 21, it says, "Thus Israel lived in the land of the Amorites. Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they captured its villages and dispossessed the Amorites who lived there, who were there. Then they turned and went up by way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out with all his people for battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand, and all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon.' So they killed him and his sons and all his people until there was no remnant left of him, and they possessed his land." So these people went out to attack them, and God gave them victory and their land. When the Israelites came to the Jordan, these tribes mentioned here, Reuben and Gad, they looked at this land that they were in and that they had taken and said, "You know, we like it here. This is a good land. This is a good place for our livestock." And so they made and so the request of these tribes, you know, to stay there, it threw Moses. He didn't expect this. And so Moses' concern here was that the real reason for these tribes wanting this land was that they were afraid to enter the promised land. Because remember, back when they were going to originally go in and take the land, you had the false report from the 10 spies. This is back in Numbers 13. And so this was the downfall of the previous generation, you know, being too afraid to trust God and enter the land. And as a result, they had to turn around and they had to go back out into the wilderness again for years until everyone from that generation had died except for Joshua and Caleb. And Moses' fear was that the request of these tribes here in this situation was the same situation happening all over again, which could result in a repeat of history and of the people being sent back out into the wilderness again. And so he saw a situation arising that appeared to be similar to a past situation, and he interpreted it as a repeat of history. It says in verse 16 of Numbers 32, "Then they came near to him and said, 'We will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place, while our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance, for we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan toward the east." So it turned out that their request was actually genuine. And so the tribes of Reuben and Dan and Manasseh took Gilead and Jezer as their inheritance, but they also agreed to be armed and ready to go fight with the tribes of Israel to take the land of promise. Then, when the conquest was over, they will return to their land on the other side of the Jordan. So Moses gave the command that if the three tribes will join them in taking the land of promise, that they will be given the land on this other side of the Jordan that they are from the rest of them as their inheritance. It was their land. God had given it to them. But their focus was on crossing the Jordan and taking this other land. This plus what had happened back in Genesis 13 and 14 when the people rebelled caused Moses to interpret what the people were saying the way he did. So how can we keep miscommunication and how can we keep misunderstanding from happening? Well, by communicating and listening, which is what happened in this story. They kept talking, they kept communicating. And as a result of that, understanding came, and with that came agreement. And of course, God allowed all this. Because the issue was not as much about land as it was not trusting God and obeying him, which was the issue back in Genesis 13 and 14. They did not trust God. But also, it's about looking and watching and seeing what God is doing and keep listening. And keep listening while you're watching. And be open as you do. As you listen and as you watch, okay, be open to change. Try to look objectively to the idea that God might have another way in doing what he's told you than you've assigned to it. Once you see something start to go in a different direction than you originally envisioned, look inside yourself, okay, and honestly, listen for the Lord, how he feels in you when you know it's him. Because if you've heard the voice of God, you know there's not just how it sounds, it's how it feels in you also. And so as you're looking inside yourself and you're listening to him, listen how he's talking, listen how he feels when you know it's him. Is he in what you're seeing? And how is he in it? What do you see him doing? And ask the question, is what's happening in front of me God's agenda or my agenda? Is God doing something here that I've not seen before? And am I willing to go with him in it? In that moment, step back and let him do what he's doing and cooperate with him. And that may sometimes mean not doing anything for a while. Maybe it's just sit back and watch and listen and see what God does. Just let him move. And as he does, keep looking to him. Keep pursuing him. And be listening for him as he brings his understanding and revelation to you, as he's working in you and through the situation. Do you understand? Okay, she does. maybe God is going to do exactly what he told you, but it may not be the way that you envisioned it. I had a meeting one day, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me about that meeting ahead of time and described to me what was going to happen. But I didn't understand how what I felt like I heard was going to happen. Because what I heard was things like, others will not listen, but things will go fine. Hearts will be hardened, but I'll give you what you need. And I'm hearing this, and I'm wondering how all this could happen in one meeting. Some of these words seemed to contradict to me. But, the meeting unfolded and it went just like I heard it. And I saw things that I did not understand happen and how everything fit together just like God said. I was absolutely amazed. So maybe in your situations, God will do exactly what you feel that you've heard, but it will not look like what you pictured it, because it will be exactly because it will be exactly what you heard, but it may not be exactly as you envisioned it or you understood it. The opposite of trust is fear. We fear because we don't trust. And so when things do not appear to be going like we expect, our faith sometimes is shaken, right? We fear, and sometimes in that moment we take control to make sure that the things that happen, to make sure that things happen the way that we want or the way that we feel that we heard as we understand it. So let's go back a little further here. Let's go back to Genesis 25. We have a story of Jacob and Esau. Okay? This is Genesis 25, beginning with verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, two peoples will be separated from your body. One shall serve the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Traditionally, it is the older that gets the best of the inheritance. He gets twice as much as everyone else. It's the older that gets the best blessing. It's the older that is over the younger. That was their tradition. Rebekah saw the connection between Esau, who was the firstborn, and Isaac, and she feared for her son Jacob. She remembered the prophecy that the older will serve the younger. But she looked at the situation, she saw the relationship between father and the oldest son, and she felt that she had to make sure that things go as they were spoken. Genesis 27, verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older brother Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So Jacob and his mother worked together to get the blessing from Isaac before he dies. She got the word at the children's birth that the older would serve the younger. And so she felt she needed to do something. Plus, Jacob hungered for what was prophesied for him. So they staged this deception by disguising Jacob as Esau, taking advantage of Isaac's age and his condition, fooling him into thinking that Jacob is Esau. When Isaac falls for the deception, he blesses Jacob with the blessing that they thought was for Esau. It says in Genesis 27, beginning with verse 27, it says, "So he came close and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his garments, and he blessed him, and he said, 'See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field with which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now here's the thing about these blessings. We see them in various places throughout the Old Testament, where fathers bless their sons. These blessings were actually prophetic declarations over the ones being blessed of what God was intending to do and did. If you read these blessings and you read on to see what happened with the people that were blessed, what was said happened. These were prophetic declarations. So Isaac gave the blessing that he thought was for Esau. Or did he just speak God's prophetic words over Jacob? Right after Jacob leaves, Esau comes in. Both he and Isaac are unaware of what has happened until they talk and they realize that Isaac has been tricked. And Esau has been cheated again by his brother. See, because back in chapter 25, Esau had sold his birthright. You know, looking at it again, Genesis 23, out of 25, it says, "The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" When you go down to verse 27, it says, "When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents." Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here again, these are the original words from God. But there's the appearance of things and the fear that what is seen conflicts with the word of God. Now, Esau was a more rugged, outdoorsy type, and Father Isaac seemed to like that. Whereas Jacob was a more stay-inside guy, a more stay-at-home guy. And his mother seemed to connect more with him. And so, in Genesis 25:29, it says, "When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please, let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I'm famished.' Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'First sell me your birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I'm about to die.'" Now, he's not going to die. Daddy Isaac is a wealthy and powerful man. None of his sons are going to die of hunger. What this says is that he was famished and there was nothing prepared for him to eat. And he just couldn't wait. He didn't want to wait. So here's Jacob inside cooking, and he comes in and he sees this food that's ready to eat, and he says, "I can't stand it. Give me some of that." And he says, "I'll give you my birthright." See, Esau wasn't just short-sighted. Esau didn't value what he had. Now, a birthright meant that you were the head of the household. You were the priest of the family. They were in the front in the family line. For Esau to just impulsively just throw it away for a meal shows that not only was he short-sighted, that he didn't value what he had. But for Jacob, he valued what was prophesied. And here was an opportunity. He goes on to say in verse 32 in Genesis 25, it says, "So," this is Esau talking, "so of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So now Jacob has the birthright. And then later he would get the blessing. But now he's got a problem. Esau, the hunter, is furious. And now he's planning to kill him once his father dies. Because once again, Esau did not understand that a blessing was a prophetic declaration. So when he and his dad were deceived, his thinking was, "Okay, Dad, yeah, you prophesied over my son by mistake, but you know, we'll prophesy over me now. Kind of like, well, just pull another one off the shelf. You've got plenty. It says in Genesis 27, verse 36, and he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? And Esau said to his father, Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, by your brother you shall, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break your yoke from his yoke from your neck. Again, because this was a prophetic declaration, Esau would have gotten the word, the same word, regardless. Irregardless. Whether he had blessed Jacob when he was disguised as Esau or just blessed Jacob outright, it would have been the same way. Because it was a prophetic declaration. It was a word from God for Jacob. When Jacob was disguised as Esau, God wasn't deceived. God knew, and Jacob is getting, and Esau, Isaac is getting this from God. It goes on to say, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So Rebekah, you know, mother here, you know, she sends Jacob to his uncle's house to live where he'll be safe from his brother. Now, the reason that they gave for this was because so that Jacob would not marry any of the women in the land that they were in. The women in the land they were in were heathen. They were godless, you know, because of the land that they were in. And now Esau, on the other hand, he had already taken wives from this land. So he had wives that were heathen and godless. In fact, he had two wives. He had two Hittite wives. And as it says, they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So we see here that a little bit more with Esau, that not only did he not appreciate what he had, but he also did not appreciate the values of the family. You know, he goes and marries people of a different belief and custom, and it causes a problem in the family. And he doesn't do this once, he does it twice. He didn't just appreciate the values of his family. You know, he didn't just appreciate the values of the birthright and the blessing. He also did not appreciate the value of family. He was impulsive. When he wanted something, he wanted it, and that was it. For godly people to intermarry with ungodly people usually resulted in the godly falling away. It was the case back then, and you know what? It's still the case today. I can tell you, in my ministry life, I have seen people of different beliefs marry, and it always seems to sadly be that the Christian seems to fall away. In a lot of cases, not every case, but in a lot of cases. In the godly home being abandoned and forgotten. So now Jacob is on the run. Okay? Genesis 28, verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So at this point, Jacob has covered 40 miles. He's put that distance between himself and Esau. He is afraid of his brother. And he should be. His brother is a hunter. Killing game is what he did. And he wants to kill his brother? Yeah, he should be afraid. Verse 11, and he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. So I'm sure at this point, this guy who had the blessing, who had the birthright, things aren't going like he envisioned. He's on the run for his life. He's out in the middle of nowhere. He's using a stone for a pillow. Not the way he envisioned things, I think. This is a big change for being in the home of a rich and powerful father. But then we get to verse 12 of Genesis 28. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So he was actually in the same area where God appeared to Abraham. And now in this spot, he's being given the blessing of Abraham. And unlike his brother, he sees it, and he values it. He values what's going on here. Now, with this vision that he sees, Jesus is the ladder. And it's through him that we have access to God. And Jacob is being given the same promise that God gave to his father and to his grandfather. He says, I will not leave you and will fulfill my promise to you that I made to your fathers. It says in verse 18 of Genesis 28, so Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it on its top. He called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I will return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So Jacob and his mother had been trying to manipulate the promises of God. When God makes a promise, that's it. That's it. His word is good, and God's word can be trusted. But if my filter says, I don't trust that, I have to do something to ensure that what God says happens, then taking control of God's plan is the result. Here Jacob again doesn't trust God. God said to his mother at his birth, the older will serve the younger. And here God makes a promise to him, and he reaffirms his word to him that he gave to his fathers. And Jacob's response is, hey God, I'll make a deal with you. I'll make a bargain with you. If you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And so this stone that he set up, that he'd had his head on, this was part of making the deal. It's like a witness of the deal. It's like proof of a contract that they made. You know, Jacob is trying to strike a bargain with God because he doesn't trust God and take him at his word. You know, I mean, who are we to bargain with God? Who is he to bargain with God? Now, this story of Jacob is a story of transformation. You know, he went from being a supplanter, as Esau labels him in Genesis 27:36. Supplanter means to usurp. It means to take the place of through intrigue or to arouse one's curiosity. to pique their interest and use underhanded tactics to do it. In other words, it's I'm going to take something from someone. I'm going to take what they have. You know, I'm going to take that thing and I'm going to do it through curiosity and piquing their interest. You know, and I'm going to take it from them, lure them in with that, and then take things in an underhanded way. And so Jacob would go to his uncle's house, and he would indeed find a wife there. In fact, he would actually end up with two wives. One he did not expect. You know, and this resulted in the birthing of the children that would be the foundation for the very nation that God promised. But Jacob, the supplanter, was also supplanted by his uncle, who he went to go stay with. And through his experiences there and his breaking away, he would be changed into another man. And that would be evidenced when he leaves there and returns to the land of his brother, who he feared. God did everything that he promised. But to Jacob, it didn't look like what God said. He and his mother knew the words, but they looked at the situation and they didn't see how this was going to work. And not trusting God, they took control of the situation and did what they did. What has God told you about yourself? What has God told you about your life? What has God told you about other people? What has God told you about your church? Are you listening? And I'm not talking about with just your ears, but also with your heart and with your feelings. Are you following and are you watching what God is doing? Are you interpreting it and trying to obey? And open to things going as God directs, even though you may not fully understand it yet or see it yet. Notice I said yet. Eventually, you will. If it's from God, you will. Or are you trying to help God along? Are you trying to make sure that what happens is how you feel that it must look like? Have you interpreted what God is saying correctly? Or are you interpreting Him through the lens of other things? Or do you just need to stop and really listen and feel what God is saying and put His will and His agenda first over your wants? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that we can trust Your Word. I thank You that even when we don't understand it, even when things look contrary to what You're saying, I thank You that we can trust You. Because Your Word is good. It always has been, always will be. God, I pray that You would just help us to connect with You, to hear You, to feel You, to see You, especially when something doesn't appear to go like what You said. Help us to connect with You and not be so quick to jump out there and change this thing, but just to let You reign, to let You rule, and let things unfold as You have said. Help us to be a people that take You at Your word. And I ask this in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So before you go, I have questions. First question is this: what has God told you about yourself and your situation that you do not understand as to how they are going to transpire based on what you currently see? Next question is, what has God told you about others in your church that you do not understand as to how these things are going to transpire based on what you currently see? How do you hear God speak to you? And you've got three boxes there, okay? First one is, listen for His voice speaking to you. Do you hear Him through your feelings? Does He speak to you through what you see around you? Now, you can check one of those or more than one, depending on which one fits you. Next question is, how often do you try to help God along when things do not go as you feel that they should, and what was the result of that? And lastly, how often have you misinterpreted what you feel that God had said to you, and what did you learn from that experience? So God bless you, and those of you watching on Facebook, and we see you next time.